Good morning. If you have a Bible to hand, would you please turn to a very well-known passage in the Gospel of John and chapter 14. If you have one of the Black Church Bibles, the page number depends whether it's large print or not. The large print, it's page 1241. Those for beyond perfect eyesight, it's page number 621. And if you have one of the red NIVs, it's page 1004. And if you have your own Bible, then I'm hoping you can find it. I will be reading from my preferred translation, which is the English Standard Version. Again, if you're following in one of the Black New King James Bibles, you'll find that over 75% of the words are identical and in the same order as what I will be reading, and the differences are minor. Before we read the passage, let's put it into context. The Gospel of John contains 21 chapters, and the final 10 of these cover the last week here on earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 14, we are in that last week. In chapter 13, we have what we call the Last Supper, where Jesus was gathered together with the 12 disciples on the night before his death. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He foretold that one of the 12 would betray him, and Judas left the room in order to do that. At the end of chapter 13, still as part of the Last Supper, Jesus declared that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crows. And as chapter 14 opens, Jesus is already speaking. So I'm reading now from John chapter 14, verse 1 to 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. That is, I'm sure you'll agree, a very rich passage, and I'm not going to attempt to cover everything that is there. My main focus and text, if you will, is verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But in trying to understand that verse, we will make reference to other parts of the passage as well, and indeed other parts of the Bible. When preparing a sermon such as this, I draw on many sources, and I confess, or should I say, give thanks that my major source for this sermon is the American pastor and author John Piper. So any good bits are probably his, and the rest will be mine. Who was Jesus? Throughout his 3-year ministry, Jesus had often made it clear who he was. He was God's only son, who he talked about in John 3, verses 16 to 17. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The disciples were able to see the miracles that he performed and the sinless life that he led, which were strong clues that he was no ordinary man. He even told them at various times and with varying degrees of clarity. There were times when they could see it clearly. In John chapter 6, verses 68 to 69, it reads, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Yet more often than not, the disciples were not so sure that he was indeed God's son, and in fact God himself. The main theme of this passage in the first half of chapter 14 is Jesus once again spelling out for them precisely who he is. In the second half of verse 9 of John 14 and verse 10, he makes it so clear. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. For each one of us here today, there are no more important questions than these. Number one, was Jesus Christ who he claimed to be? And two, what difference is that going to make to your life? Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus' main purpose in spelling out so clearly who he is in order that the disciples might believe, in verse 1 and verse 10. So you can see what it is that he's looking for, belief. Faith. And this is the opposite of your hearts being troubled. Verse 1, he says, don't be troubled, trust me, trust God. And twice in verse 11, believe me, believe, he says. Trusting Jesus for who he really is and trusting God are included in each other. In John 12, verse 44, it says, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He had just told them at the Last Supper that he was going away, in John 13, 36. He had told them that they could not go with him, and he had told Peter that he was going to deny Jesus before the night is over. In other words, he's saying, I'm leaving you, and you're not even able to make it through the night without me. This is ample reason for all of them at the table to be troubled. Jesus says in the next verse, that is verse 1 of our passage, don't be troubled. He says this even to Peter, who he said is going to deny him. That's amazing. He's saying, indeed, trust me, trust God. This is an exhortation to those 11 disciples at the time. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It's also an exhortation for all people today. Jesus then goes on to provide reasons for them and us to trust him. One reason to trust Christ is because there is a place for you in God's house. It is God's house, and his children live with him in his house. It is very spacious, so that he never runs out of room. And there is a room designed for each one of the 11, even Peter. And that means even you, if you trust him. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. But what does that mean? Does it mean that the sweetness of fellowship with God is a defective thing and in need of improvement? Does he have to finish off making heaven? Does it mean that... But in Matthew 25:34, he says, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The place for us, the kingdom, has already been prepared from the foundation of the world. So why can't he say the rooms have been prepared from the foundation of the world? Is there something that needs finishing off? John Piper doesn't think so, and I don't think so either. John Piper says, the sweetness of fellowship with God does not need improvement, and this dwelling near the heart of God has been in one sense designed and suitable for redeemed sinners from before the creation of the world. Thank you, Mr. Piper. It isn't going to take Jesus 2,000 plus years to get it ready for us. Rather, it is the way to get there that he's about to prepare in 3 days. As Jesus speaks, sin has not been atoned for. The Lamb has not been slain. Jesus is leaving them to die on the cross, be buried, and be raised to life again. That is the preparation that he's about to make. What does Jesus mean when he says he is the way? Most directly, he means that he is the way to where he is going. That is to heaven, to be with God the Father. There are several competing world views in our society. One widely held view is that there simply is no God. All that there is the material world. Another view is that all religions are the same. They all lead to the same God. We are all entitled to our own opinion. The Bible, however, is very clear. Isaiah 45, verse 5 to 6 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 to 12 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, we may indeed all be entitled to our own opinion, but our opinion does not change the facts. If I let go of this pen, then gravity will cause it to fall towards the earth, just like that. If someone has the opinion that it will remain suspended in the air or move upwards, they are perfectly entitled to that opinion. But that isn't going to change the facts. In this respect, at least, there are no alternative facts. Similarly, these Bible truths remain true, whatever our opinion is of them. You might say that although you cannot see gravity or hear it or touch it, you believe it exists because you can see its effects. Well, you would also see God's effects in the universe if your eyes were not blinded by sin. Now, some see Christ as a good teacher who both told and showed people how to live. So when Jesus says that he is the way, he means that he demonstrates the way to live. There is truth in that. This is a secondary meaning of Christ being the way. However, it isn't how we live that leads us to God or to heaven. There is only one way to God. As Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible has an awful lot to say about how we should live. Jesus had an awful lot to say about how we should live. But it isn't how we live that gets us to heaven. The Psalms in particular talk a lot about the way or a path. In perhaps the most well-known psalm of all, Psalm 23, we read in verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If you go into the upper room and look on the wall above the piano, you'll read Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus says in verse 12 of our passage, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Following Jesus' example is the consequence of believing in him. It isn't a way to earn favour with God. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the truth? Part of the answer is that he meant that everything he said was true. His every thought and action was absolutely genuine and trustworthy. One of the problems that comes from living in a fallen world, polluted by sin, is that there is so much falsehood and deceit. It is very difficult to know what is real, what is true, what to build your life on. And Jesus came and said, build your life on me and my teachings. Trust what I say, for I, and I alone, am the truth. We're told that the word of God is truth. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Jesus himself says in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. When Jesus declares that he is the truth, he is proclaiming that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus said, I am the life. What does he mean when he says he is the life? It's something he said more than once. After raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, Jesus said to Martha, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Earlier in John 10:10, Jesus also said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The Bible talks of life and death in the literal, physical, or perhaps we should say biological sense. However, it also attaches a deeper spiritual meaning to these words. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" The day that they did eat of that tree, they did not die biologically, although they did acquire physical decay, which they had not had before and which would surely lead to biological death. What did happen that very day was separation from God. The relationship with him was broken. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 contrasts the eternal life we have as believers with the death we have without him. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The way we have and maintain real life is in our communion with Christ. I'm going to read 7 verses from Ephesians chapter 2, so perhaps you might want to turn to that. It's Ephesians chapter 2, and I don't have page numbers for this. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." I can imagine Paul getting really excited as he was writing that. But my point there is that verse 3 says that we lived biologically in the passions of the flesh, yet we were dead, as verse 1 says. While we were living, we were dead. So are your hearts troubled? If Christ is not your saviour, then indeed your heart should be troubled, because you are dead in the trespasses and sins, just as we all once were. Now is the time to get right with him. Confess your sin, repent, turn away from your sin, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you have been made alive in Christ, then let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen.